AFAstreaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we've removed the letters ING. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a great Thursday morning. We just had a really good meeting with our young guys. We have a group called Strong Foundations, developing great husbands and fathers. And so we meet with the guys in our church and outside of the church. It's open to anybody. We'd love to help young guys in this thing called life and manhood and family. And we heard from Hadley Baker. He was here last Thursday. He came from his place there in the Rockwall area in Dallas, or Rockwall, Texas, close to Dallas, and traveled the 2 hours or so to get to Texarkana, 2.5, and he was with us. He's the author of the book No Longer a Slave, and it's his life story of battling with pornography. And I taped an interview with him and his wife. We're going to air that tomorrow. You don't want to miss that. I highly recommend his book because it's very real. It's very raw. It's very helpful. It doesn't try and sugarcoat the problems that he had, that so many people have with pornography and how he broke free. And so I encourage all our listeners to make sure to listen tomorrow. You can always go on the podcast and listen after it airs, but it's very, very helpful. Well, he was here on last Thursday, talked to our men, our group that meets at lunchtime called Man Up. And so we started this younger Man Up group on Thursday mornings. And so we showed his testimony that we videotaped. Really well received. I got all the guys a copy of his book because we know this is let's face it, this is a problem that guys struggle with. We deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And so we want to help guys with that. We want to walk in victory. The Bible says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. You know, one of the things that's important to remember in the Christian life, you never arrive. You never get to a place in the Christian life where you're not tempted by anything anymore. You know, where we get to a place where we're not tempted anymore is heaven. We deal with this flesh, the Bible, that's how it refers to our old sinful nature. It doesn't mean we still have a sinful nature, but we have the remnants of that. We have a new nature in Jesus Christ, but we have the remnants of the old nature, and the Bible calls that the flesh. And the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. That's why Paul said in Galatians, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposition to one another, are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. For all, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And he gives a long list. So here's what you deal with, what I deal with, what Paul dealt with, what every Christian deals with. He talks about it in Romans 7. The good that I do, I don't do. That I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I do. He was talking about the battle that he feels between the flesh and the Spirit. So he gives the list. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's the practice of your life, if the lust of the flesh just overwhelm your life and that's what characterizes your life, guess what? You're probably not saved. Still battling that cough and cold, but doing a whole lot better. So you never get to the place in your Christian life where, you know, all the battles are gone. We're constantly going to be battling the flesh, but we don't have to be defeated. We can walk in victory. But in all these things, Romans 8:37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now, so I say all that to say tomorrow's program, you're not going to want to miss it, Hadley Baker's testimony. Tonight, just to give a little plug for anybody that lives in the Texarkana area, the greater Texarkana area, if you're within an hour or so from us, if you're in Shreveport area, Bossier, come and join us for the Shane and Shane concert. Tickets are $20. You can get them online, fbctexarkana.org. We'd love to have you. And I was wrong on the time. I said yesterday at 7 o'clock. The concert starts at 6:30. So the doors open at 5:30. It's general seating. This is not going to be a concert per se. It's going to be a worship experience. It's going to be a worship service. And Shane and Shane, who are very gifted in writing songs and leading in worship, they're going to be leading us. It's going to be a special time. Our choir is going to do five songs with them toward the end of our time together. It's going to be very, very special. So I encourage you to go online, get your tickets, be with us tonight. I'll be milling around through the crowd. I'd love to get to meet you and shake your hand and just tell you thanks for coming. Well, as you heard at the top of the hour, you know, there's going to be an interview, a pre-recorded interview with Kamala Harris, her first interview since she took over for Joe Biden. Joe Biden, who kept telling us over and over and over again, you know, read my lips, I'm not exiting the race, I'm in this for the long haul. And then they kicked him to the curb. It's amazing to me that people actually think that Joe went back home and did some deep soul reflection and said, oh, I need to do this for the good of the country. He basically heard from Nancy Pelosi and Barack Obama. I mean, if you have any kind of, you don't have to be a conspiracy theorist to know that you have power brokers in the Democratic National Convention, and they looked at the tea leaves and in their crystal ball and said, hey, we're not going to win with this guy, and we hate Trump with a purple passion. We'd rather the whole planet be destroyed than for Trump to win again. And I'm not being hyperbolic when I say that. They actually had people, I think it was in New Hampshire, and it was a majority of Democrats said they'd rather the earth get hit by a meteor and be incinerated than for Trump to win as president. I mean, it's unbelievable. So they just said, well, we can't win with Joe Biden. So Joe, here's the deal. You're going to fall on your sword and you're going to say that it was your decision and you're going to be, you know, happy about it. And Kamala's going to be the person. So they tapped her and she said, okay, I'll do it. Well, I thought this was a telling remark that Robert F. Kennedy Jr., when he suspended his campaign and threw his weight behind Donald Trump, this is what he had to say about Kamala Harris and supposedly this big, you know, euphoric rise of popularity that she's experienced, and everybody's on the Kamala train, or so that they would want you to think. You know, she hasn't talked to anybody. She's going to do this pre-recorded interview tonight, and she couldn't do it by herself. She has to have Tim Walz there. Man, that's not a good look. Let's just face it. You're wanting to, you're basically auditioning and saying, hey, vote for me, because I can be the leader of the free world, and I can't even do an interview with Dana Bush, CNN. I mean, she's in your pocket already. She's going to ask you softball questions. You're not comfortable enough to sit down with her and answer her questions. Listen, I told a friend of mine yesterday, I said, people need to wake up in America. We're not, this isn't a movie. This isn't, you know, a video game. This is real life. And decisions for the country have consequences. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And in if you elect a person that is inept, you will suffer the consequences. You know, if you own a convenience store and you hire the village idiot to be your store manager, you're not going to get good results. If you have somebody in there that is not able to do what the job requires them to do, things are going to fall apart. And it shouldn't be hard for anybody to understand that. But we have this, to me, it's just this veil of deception on the minds of people that think, well, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. And our enemies are watching what's going on. And it makes a big difference. But this was from Robert F. Kennedy Jr. talking about what went on at the Democratic National Convention in Chicago.
Instead of showing us her substance and character, the DNC and its media organs engineered a surge of popularity for Vice President Harris based upon, well, nothing. No policies, no interviews, no debates, only smoke and mirrors and balloons in a highly produced Chicago circus. There in Chicago, a string of Democratic speakers mentioned Donald Trump 147 times just on the first day. Oh, who needs a policy when you have Trump to hate? In contrast, at the RNC convention, President Biden was mentioned only twice in 4 days.
That is quite the big contrast. I realize that there are lots of people that really, really hate Donald Trump. Obviously, in New Hampshire, if you would have a majority of people in the Democratic Party say we'd rather have the whole planet, you know, hit by a meteor and cease to exist than for that guy to become president again. I mean, that's really, really serious. Do you think a person that believes that would have any qualms about cheating on the election, about stuffing ballot boxes, about tampering with digitalized voting machines? Of course not. If you're willing to exterminate everybody, I mean, everything is in play at that point. And so it will be interesting to see, but it's going to, I mean, I can just envision it'll be a softball situation. And we need the candidates to stand up and say, this is my vision for America. This is how we're going to get there. Hey, when I used to sell chemicals, we would sit down with our prospective clients and say, we'd ask the question, where are you now? Where do you want to be? How are you going to get there? How are you going to monitor progress? Those are good four questions. Where are we now? We need to look in, you know, soberly, whether it's looking at your life, looking at your family, looking at your business, looking at the country. Where are we now? Where do we want to be? We don't want to be more like Venezuela. We don't want to become Cuba. That would be terrible. But you have to know, okay, well, where are we now? Where do we want to be? How are we going to get there? What's the plan in place to get to where we want to go? And, you know, how are we going to monitor the progress? And so this idea that, hey, you vote for me and I'll fix this on day one, it's like, well, good night. You're the vice president now and Biden is basically on vacation. So I don't know who's running the country. Well, I say I don't. I think Barack Obama's running the country. You supposedly, Kamala Harris, have a say in what's going on as the vice president. And all you're doing is campaigning and saying, hey, if you let me in there, boy, I'll really fix it. As somebody said, we went from the slogan Build Back Better to let me in there and on day one, I'll fix it. We'll fix it on day one. It's like, you can't have it both ways. So I don't have a high opinion of a lot of these politicians that have these grandiose promises of what they're going to do. Hey, the proof is in the pudding. You know, I'm from Missouri. Show me. Show me what you have done. And that determines and that speaks volumes about what you will do. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back, I'm going to shift gears and we're going to talk about the devil and how the devil works and where the devil came from. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. I mentioned that we wanted to talk in this segment about the devil. Where did the devil come from? I've been preaching through the book of Hebrews. I started just a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday nights. Jesus above all is the theme of our study on the book of Hebrews. And it immediately tells us in Hebrews that Jesus is greater. He's God's full word. He's God's final word. And he's greater than all the prophets. And he's greater than all the angels. Now, the Jews had a very high regard for angels. You know, angels are mentioned in the Bible over and over and over again. And it says that God gave Jesus a name that he didn't give to the angels. And to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? You know, God said the name that God gave Jesus was the name, my son. Thou art my son, today I have begotten you. The angels are collectively, in the book of Job, called the sons of God, but Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus was given that title. He's obviously the eternal Son of God, but he was given that title upon his exaltation. You know, testimony, if we could use it that way, use that word that way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always been God from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. He's the second person of the Trinity. But he emptied himself, Philippians chapter 2, and became a man. Even though he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, but he emptied himself. The kenosis passage that is known in seminary and in theological circles, the emptying of Christ. And he took the form of a doulos, of a bondservant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's you have Christ's incarnation where he took on flesh. The eternal God becomes a man, the God-man. He empties himself of those things that were innately his as God. It didn't mean he got rid of his deity. He can't do that. He is deity. But the glories of deity, he laid those aside. He took on human flesh, his incarnation, and then his humiliation. He died on the cross for your sins and mine and for the sins of the whole world. And he died, he was buried, but on the third day, he rose from the dead, his exaltation. And the scripture says in the book of Romans, when you talk about Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. That is the time, that resurrection. That's when the Lord, God the Father, said, I accept the sacrifice of my son. And he received what Jesus did for you and for me, and Jesus was raised from the dead, and that's God's exclamation point, and that's the name that he was given, the name Son, and he went and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and it says in Hebrews 1:8, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So the whole case is made that Jesus, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than Joshua, he's greater than the Aaronic priesthood, he's greater than anything. And these Jews that were tempted to go back to Judaism, that whether they were true Christians or whether they were just dabbling and thinking, maybe I'm gonna accept Christ, maybe he is the Messiah, they were being, because of persecution, they were being tempted to go back to Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews said that would be ridiculous to do that. Jesus is, he's where everything, you know, everything points to. He's the apex of it all. Jesus, he's the meaning of everything. And so to go back to Judaism would be so idiotic. Jesus is the pearl of great price. But as I talked about that last night, I said, you know, when we think about the name that Jesus was given, the name above all names, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, you know, with angels, although there are so many angels, myriads and myriads and myriads of angels, we only know three names of angels. We know the name Michael. We know the name Gabriel. We get those from the book of Daniel. And then we know the name Lucifer. Now, Michael is the archangel. Gabriel's an archangel. Lucifer was also an archangel. What is that? There are, you know, hierarchical structure of angels, and those are the archangel is at the top, and Lucifer was in that top, the top three. He was probably the top one, and people say, well, why did God make the devil? God didn't make the devil. He made Lucifer. Lucifer means light bearer. We read that in the King James Bible in Isaiah chapter 14, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, star or son of the morning. And that's where we get that name. Lucifer means light bearer. And you say, well, okay, so God didn't make the devil. Where did the devil come from? Well, the Bible does tell us. And it's kind of cryptic in how the scripture goes about telling us, where did this one come from? And Ezekiel chapter 28, there is a lament given by the Lord to Ezekiel. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. And the king of Tyre, a Gentile pagan nation up to the north of Israel. And so he gives this lamentation against the king of Tyre, and the Lord says, say to him, quote, thus says the Lord, and then he goes on to say things that don't sound like they fit a man, but it does sound like they fit an entity, a spiritual entity, someone that would be empowering this king of Tyre. And this is what the Lord says. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And he lists all these stones. And he says, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings, literally your tambourines and sockets, your pipes was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. Now, we know that the king of Tyre wasn't in Eden. He wasn't in the garden of God. He didn't have the seal of perfection. He wasn't full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That wouldn't really be describing the king of Tyre, but it could definitely be describing this angelic being who had a musical quality about his life. And then he goes on to say, you were the anointed cherub who covers, who guards. A cherub is an angelic being. You were the anointed angelic being who covers. Literally, you are one of the guardian angels of God, along with Gabriel, along with Michael. And the Lord says, I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. That's how God made Lucifer, blameless from the day he was created. God didn't create sin, but it says you were blameless from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And Isaiah chapter 14 tells us that five times this Lucifer, star of the morning, son of the dawn, five times he says in his heart, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. He says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And this is the way I understand it, and I'm not alone in this understanding. So Lucifer is given the privilege of leading the worship in heaven. When the sons of God, the angels, the myriads and myriads and myriads of angels would gather to worship God before man was created. And he would lead the worship because the way he was created with his sockets and his settings, his tambourines and his pipes, there's something musical about his creation. And so the angels would worship God, and the worship would come through Lucifer, the worship leader, and go to God, and it would be a sweet sound in God's ear. And this one, Lucifer, who was perfect in beauty and wisdom, all these things that God had given him, all these privileges God had given him, he said, wait a minute, why is this worship coming through me? It needs to come to me. Iniquity was found in him. Corruption was found in him, as the scripture says. And he made the choice. I'm going to overthrow God. I will be and make myself like the Most High. And he led a rebellion in heaven, and he got a third of the angels. He's very persuasive. He got a third of the angels to follow him in trying to overthrow God. And this Lucifer, the star of the morning, son of the dawn, became Satan, the father of the night, because God threw out the rebels. And all those holy angels that rebelled against God, they became hairy, filthy demons. And Lucifer became Satan, the father of the night. And that was his sin. He had the sin of pride. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. The sin of pride, the big I is what I want. The sin of ingratitude. Hey, I'm not grateful for the position I have. God made me one of the number one angels. I'm in there with Michael and Gabriel, but I'm not satisfied with that. I want more. I want God's throne. He's ungrateful, prideful, ungrateful, which led to sin. You know, when you think about it, the sin of Lucifer is the same progression that you face, that I face, that we face. Anytime we sin, we think about Eve in the garden. How did she sin? What was her progression? Well, you know, the devil told her, you eat of this fruit and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You're not going to need to depend upon God anymore. You can be your own God. So there was this sense of pride. Hey, I want that. And then there, he worked on her to see God as negative, that God was holding out on her, that God was keeping this fruit from her, because God knew that, if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like me, and God doesn't want you to be like him. And so God's holding out on you. So there's this the sense of pride, the sense of ingratitude that leads to rebellion. She took from the tree and ate and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Hey, when you and I sin, what happens? Well, pride comes into play. Ingratitude comes into play. We feel like we deserve better than what we're getting. And then we sin. We rebel against God. And how does that work for us? It doesn't work for us at all. But that's how Lucifer became the devil. God did not create the devil. Now, the question comes into being, why didn't God just immediately destroy Lucifer when he sinned and became the devil, when there was that rebellion with Lucifer and the third of the angels that he won over to his cause to rebel against God? Why did God just throw them out and not just throw them in the lake of fire? Well, he is going to throw them in the lake of fire. That's where they end up. Matthew chapter 25, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why God made hell for the devil and his angels. He didn't make it for people. people go to hell, but it's not because God wanted them to do. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But why didn't God just immediately do that? Well, because God is using the devil. Martin Luther says, way back when, said, even the devil is God's devil. And God is in control of all things. God is working through all things. And God takes bad things and evil things, and he works them together for good to do his purposes. And so he's going to use the devil for his purposes. And the Lord defeated the devil. He broke his back at the cross, at Calvary. You know, the question comes into play, and people can argue about this, but did the devil want Jesus to be crucified, or did he not want him to be crucified? Was he trying to keep him from the cross, or was he trying to push him toward the cross? Well, we know in Matthew 16, when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," then Jesus said, "Hey, that's right. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven did." But in that very same chapter, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus tells them what's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be delivered over to sinners, and they're going to crucify him. He's going to be killed. And Peter pulls Jesus aside, the guy that just got the gold star for saying, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "God forbid it, Lord, this will never happen to you. That's not what happens to the Messiah. The Messiah comes to kick tail and take names. He doesn't come to get crucified." But they didn't know that there were two comings of Messiah. They forgot about Psalm 22. They forgot about Isaiah 53. They didn't know how that fit in. Two comings of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You're setting your sights on man's interests, not God's. Get behind me, Satan." Satan was using Peter at that time to try and keep Jesus from the cross. Now, I don't know how much the devil understood, but it does seem like he was thinking that can't be. He can't be the offering. He can't be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I have to keep him from the cross. And when that seemed to be impossible, when the Father's will was pushing toward the cross, then he seems to shift gears and he wants to humiliate him and cause such pain and such suffering that Jesus would quit, as he struggled there in the garden with going to the cross. Well, hey, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we're talking about how the devil became the devil and how he works today in our world. He's the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, a liar and the father of lies, and our world is just overrun with lies. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve, we'll be right back.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about the devil. How did the devil become the devil? Did God create the devil? Why would God create the devil? Well, God didn't create the devil. God created Lucifer, a beautiful angel, to be in the top echelon, along with Gabriel and Michael, the archangels of God. But Lucifer could not handle the privileged position that he was given and all the blessings. And although he was given so much, he wanted more. He wanted the throne of God. He wasn't grateful for what he had. I remember hearing a Bible study lesson when I was in college, and it talked about the sin of Lucifer, and it was pride. We've always been told that. It was the sin of pride. I will, Isaiah 14. But it was ingratitude. He wasn't grateful for what he had. And, you know, that's a sobering issue for you and me. Are you grateful for where you are? I remember years ago, my seminary professor, Dr. Wayne McDill, dear friend, and his wife Sharon came to visit, and I was at a real low point in my pastorate, and just kind of in the mully grub, so to speak, and kind of whining, griping, complaining about things. And I loved what Sharon told me. She said, "You know, you're not really seeing the situation very clearly." She said, "I know a ton of guys who would trade with you in a heartbeat." And I've never forgotten that, because it was like, cold water to my face saying, "Hey, why are you griping and complaining about things? Yeah, you got problems. Who doesn't have problems? But you need to look and see and be thankful and grateful for where you are and what the Lord has done, and thankful and grateful for even with the problems that you got going on in your family, your church, your business, your body, whatever it is. Just still be grateful and thankful, because as the scripture says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's much to learn. In application to our own lives as we see the fall of the devil, because all rebellion follows that same pattern: pride, ingratitude, and then sin. Well, we're going to open the phone lines at 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment, love to hear from you. You know, one of the things that people think about when, as it relates to the devil, is they have this idea that the devil rules in hell. And so right now we just see the devil ruling in hell. Well, the devil is not in hell. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is not incarcerated. He has access, and he wanders the earth, as he says in the book of Job. You know, Job chapter 1. Job is considered the oldest book of the Bible. And Job chapter 1, when the sons of God, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." That's what he is doing. He prowls around like a roaring lion. He walks around and he's seeking someone to devour. And the Bible says, "Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." And so there is coming a day when Satan is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And he's not going to rule hell. He's going to burn in hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And there is no ruling in hell. The Lord rules hell. The Lord rules everything. And this idea that, we're going to be... if you end up in hell, you're going to be under the rule of Satan for life. No, Satan is going to be burning in hell. And the Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is over all. And we need to heed the object lesson of the devil. And the object lesson of the devil is basically this: it is insanity to rebel against God. God is good. God is love. God has the best for us. His ways are right concerning everything. The one who believes in him will not be disappointed. To rebel against God is to rebel against the plan, the person and the plan that is good and acceptable and perfect. It makes absolutely no sense. Anytime we sin, it doesn't make any sense. Now, we can explain it away. I mean, we got tempted by sin, and certain sins you fight and certain sins you flee. the sins of sexual immorality. The Bible doesn't say to fight those. It says to flee those, run from those, because they're very, very strong. But spiritual sins, when the devil comes at us, we have to stand our ground. We put on the full armor of God so that we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. But it helps to see things from a big perspective and a large picture, large, 30,000 foot viewpoint, and say, okay, how does all of this play out? And what does God have for me? And how can I live my life to the full in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regards to its lusts. And just know that no matter how difficult it is in your life right now, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Hey, it pays to serve Jesus, and it pays every single day. And one day, when we get to heaven, as born-again, blood-bought children of God, we're going to look in the face of Jesus and say with all our hearts, Lord, you did all things well. You are perfect, and I thank you for everything that you did in my life. I wish I had trusted you more on earth. And that's going to be all our testimonies, because nobody trusts him perfectly. We're all growing in our relationship with him. Well, we're going to the phone lines, and we have Sarah from Arkansas on the line. Sarah, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Jeff. I have a question about the fallen angels. I've always wondered why God didn't provide some way of redemption, forgiveness for them, as he did for human beings.
Yeah, well, I think it's because the angels were not made in the image of God. They're ministering spirits and servants sent out to render aid to those who will be saved. That's a different category. Man is the crown of God's creation, not angels. And so the Lord, because he made us in his image, he was willing to become one of us and die on the cross for our sins to redeem us. And when it came to the angels, angels had things that we didn't have. They were able to see from the day of creation all the glories of the Lord, to be in his presence and to see him, fully as God. We were not given that. And so for them to rebel against God, given what they knew, that was a decision that they made, that there was no turning back from that. Now, a third rebelled with Satan. No doubt they bought the lie that we can overthrow God and we can be God and we can rule and reign. That has to be the catch. They didn't, the devil didn't say, hey, you've been worshiping God, come to worship me and I'll give you a better deal. I mean, I think it had to be, they're all in it for the power, and it's going to be all about us. And so when they learned very quickly, that's not the case. And God is merciful and kind and gracious, but they found out about the justice of God, and they experienced that, and there was no coming back from that. Now, two-thirds of the angels, they stayed true to the Lord, and we don't have any indication in Scripture that you ever have any more angels deciding to defect from the Lord. That was a one-time thing, and that is set now.
So okay, hope that's, all right, thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Sarah. It's a good question. Okay, we have Henry on the line from Texas. Henry, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you for having me. I really, really enjoy your show.
Thank you.
It has great biblical truths. I know it's not easy having, I'm a son of a pastor, so I really, really pray for y'all.
Anyways,
my comment was, I talk to a lot of people, and they know, they read about Satan in the Bible, they read about his power, but then when it comes to acknowledging his real world influence over our political leaders, over the systems of this world, be they financial or political or among other things, you know, this social justice movement masquerading as a destruction of all the systems that God designed.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, a lot of people don't understand that there is real satanic influence behind them. A lot of our leaders are unfortunately Luciferian, and they hide in the shadows, and most of the church is oblivious to it. We characterize Satan, you know, as a guy with pitchfork and red horns, and
right.
We don't really understand that he yields real-world influence. So I just wanted to point that out.
Yeah, that's a great point, Henry. Yeah, he's the, you know, he's called the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. And so, yeah, the devil is at work. And now God is letting, you know, the devil can only do what God allows him to do. That's why, in the book of Job, you've put a hedge around Job. I can't get to Job. And the Lord had to let down the hedge before the devil could get to him. So the devil has restrictions on what he can do. I mean, if the devil could kill everybody, he'd go for it. But the Lord doesn't let him do that. And so, but he is letting him push things into a certain direction. You know, the devil wants to set up the Antichrist and to rule the world and have people worship him and set up the mark of the beast, and you have to get my mark and you have to bow and worship me. He's always wanted that. That's what he said to Jesus, the temptation in the wilderness. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If you're the Son of God, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Just bow down and worship me. That's what he wants. And longs for that, because he said, I will be like the Most High God. And so he longs to be worshipped, and he's working to push everything into a one-world government, a one-world leader, and that one-world leader is going to be his guy. He's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to be the devil in the flesh. Just as Jesus was God in the flesh, this Antichrist is going to be the devil in the flesh. So, yeah, we need to open our eyes and see these things that are happening in our country and around the world. That's not haphazard. That's the world getting squeezed into a particular direction, and the Lord is allowing the devil to do that for his purposes. So good point, Henry. Thanks for listening to the program. Thanks for your kind comments. Well, we have Ann on the line from Mississippi. Ann, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yes, I'm struggling. I was saved when I was 12, but then when I got to be a teenager, I strayed. I came back to the Lord. I never dealt with some trauma, and I was bitter towards my second marriage. My mother was married four times, and so finally the Lord's done a work in my life 60 years later, and I got rebaptized just a couple of months ago and rededicated my life, but I'm struggling. Was I really saved back then? I think I was, but I let Satan put the scales on my eyes.
Yeah. Hard to know, and probably so, but that's okay. I struggled. There was a time in my life when I was in college, and I'd been saved for about a couple years, but then I started doubting. We had an evangelist come, and he made all these, people doubt their salvation, and so many people came forward again to get baptized and get saved, and he just kind of unnerved them. And I remember I battled that for about a month, saying, Lord, I don't know if I'm saved or not. And I asked Christ to save me again. And I said, Lord, if I've already done this before, then just show me that I've already done it. But if I haven't done it before, I'm doing it right now. And the Lord, I felt like he took that prayer, and I felt like he spoke to my heart and said, Jeff, you got saved when you were 17 years old. And it's okay that you doubted, but you don't need to doubt anymore. And so he didn't beat me up over it. He just said, hey, you just trust me. And so, Ann, I would just say that for you. Don't feel guilty about that. Don't feel like you, you were disobedient or doubted the Lord by doing that. It's just that was in your heart. You were dealing with those doubts, and just say, Lord, I know I'm yours now. Maybe I didn't do it right the first time, but I know I'm yours now, and I want to live this day for your glory and all the days that you give me for your glory. And don't let the devil beat you up with guilt over that or second-guessing yourself or whatever. That's gone. All you have is today. So live it for His glory. And as He told the woman in Luke 7, hey, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So I appreciate you calling. Greg, I'm sorry we didn't get to you. But thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. And I will be with you again tomorrow as we talk to Hadley Baker. You're not going to want to miss it. Go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as His witness. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.